Proverbs 23, verse 23. It says there, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we come back to you tonight and appreciate faithful folks that desire to hear the word of God. And we know that in the end this will accrue to our account, Father. We know that doing right over a long period of time, Father, is something that you reward. Faithfulness, it's called. We come to you tonight and once again expose ourselves to the word of God and ask that you'll speak to us, Lord, and prove us through these words. It may be painful and scouring and scourging at times, but we also know something of thy great mercy and tenderness. And so we pray that you might just help us here tonight, and we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this sermon is going to leave quite a bit unaddressed. There's going to be a lot left on the vine, probably, but it should implant some thoughts. The text says in verse 23, buy the truth. And it then tells you along with three other things, really. So buy the truth and sell it not. Also, same applied to wisdom and instruction and understanding. And that's the reason why there'll be so much left on the plate here that could be addressed and can't be all in one time or anything like that. Because once you start linking the truth with wisdom and knowledge and understanding and instruction, it becomes this maze, this matrix of all this interconnected material. And so I really am only skimming the surface here. But an American reads in verse 23, buy the truth, and he immediately opens his Amazon app, thinking that he can get everything that he needs, right? You can read, maybe he'll go buy a book, and you certainly should buy a Bible and get a Bible. But just because you have a Bible doesn't mean, and because you have the truth as far as possession, doesn't mean that you've accrued the truth. And so you got to be careful because American reads, buy the truth, and he thinks that he can just go spend a couple $100,000 on a college education and that he's wise in the end, that he has the truth in the end. And that's not true, right? And so that reminds me to say that as far as the truth is concerned, we Americans are blessed in a way that many people across the world are not. And by that I mean, we all know testimonies of people who walk through life, come to some certain juncture, some certain challenge or whatever, turn a corner and the truth smacks them in the face. You just go through life and here's Spurgeon, the truth pursues him to prison and he gets saved, right? I'm saying that America has been truth saturated enough through the years that it's not uncommon at all for us to hear somebody's testimony of, I was doing the same thing that I did every day in my dope dealing and all this other kind of stuff, and man, the Lord smacked me upside the head, walked right into something I'd never thought about before, and they wind up getting saved and so on, right? I know that when I got right with the Lord in college after being saved all those years, I'd been reared in it, and so really it wasn't a tremendously convoluted, convulsive thing. It wasn't hard once I decided, made up my mind, just to go back to church and get the truth. And so, again, I'm just saying that America, it's not always that way in Saudi Arabia. You understand? I'm not saying God doesn't work there too. I'm saying that you're likely to hear more testimonies here about somebody just, going through life and one day just walking flat into the truth and having to deal with it than you are in Nigeria. So, again, America has been truth-saturated enough for things like that to happen on a fairly regular basis. My memories of my childhood, among other things, was that, we were Dallas Cowboy fans, only the Cowboys, always the Cowboys, cowboy, And but the number of times that I saw that a rainbow-colored haired guy holding John 3:16 in the end zone in how many stadiums across the country, it was just unbelievable. Like I said, America's truth saturated in a way that a lot of places in the world are not. That having been said, it's not as prevalent in a dark world. We should all fall on our knees and thank God for the truth, along with its subsequent wisdom, knowledge, instruction, and understanding there in the passage. Now, the text says in verse 23, buy the truth. Well, you're not going to buy it with money. So that's got to mean that there's a cost that you pay for the truth, that it's going to cost you something. There's a price you're going to pay. And whether you're in Africa or Israel, Brazil or Timbuktu, you're going to pay that price. And so I want to talk to you a little while tonight about the price of the truth. Like I said, go spend some money on your Bible and all those sort of things. But that being said, you still have to digest the Bible. And or you don't have the truth, not really, not in your heart. And so I'm defining the truth as Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm defining the truth as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. I'm defining truth as the Bible, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. I'm defining the truth as the gospel of Christ, the truth of the gospel. I'm defining the truth as the truth that goes beyond the gospel, because it's not just all about being saved, there's a lot more after, right? Y'all all know that. But we cannot forget there is a price to pay for the truth, and it's not money, right? So let me, I don't have a specific text for this first thing, but you'll see that it's biblical, I think. First of all, I want to say the first price you pay for the truth is adversity, enmity. Adam and Eve were created by the Lord Himself. They came out freshly created. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. A few days later, the Lord takes the woman from his side, and those two folks rose up from off their, from off the ground there. They were freshly created, freshly minted, and they were immediately and automatically targeted. They were God's children who had replaced an entity, a spiritual entity that was fallen and murderous. I'm talking about Satan here and his fallen angels. These two had replaced them. God had an entirely different plan for them. And because they were the sons of God, because Adam was the son of God, they were immediately, automatically targeted. They automatically were in the crosshairs of what the devil was going to do. That is, because they were children of the truth, they were at adversity, at enmity immediately. They were immediately in the crosshairs. So they wind up being targeted. Eve falls, then Adam falls with her. They wind up having babies, and Abel is murdered. And Cain does not repent, does not get right. He is compromised. Going down, the generations start stacking together. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, but he did so alone. There's no indication that anybody else was involved with him. By the time you get to Noah a few generations later, Noah walks totally alone, just him and his children and their wives. It's just him. He's alone. He's solitary. It's all, everybody else is against him. I'm saying that the price of having the truth, there is an enmity and adversity involved. It is always involved. It never lightens up. Humankind, all of humanity, succumbed to it. Because when they knew God, they glorified God not as God, and they glorified Him not as God, and neither were thankful, right? You add to that a little bit later in the passage where it says they changed, mankind changed the truth of God into a lie. That is, collectively, man's inclination as a fallen creature is to change the truth of God into a lie. That means that automatically, if you're going to stand for the truth, you are automatically pretty much against everybody else, including the devil. That means you're at adversity with them. That means that you are at enmity with them. That's the price you pay for the truth. And what comes with the truth, real knowledge, real wisdom, heavenly knowledge, heavenly wisdom, understanding, instruction, those things come with a price, and the price that's paid must always be paid in adversity. Christianity has never been a popular movement. Being a Bible believer is not a popular movement. It will never be a popular movement. You may be, God may be gracious enough to give you folks around you so that you have a choice of friends. Praise the Lord for that. But as far as it being a widespread avalanche of a movement with great momentum, that's not what we are. We are here, we are trying to occupy till He comes back, and we're going to pretty much stand alone. We're going to pretty much be an adversity with all the spiritual things that are around us and pretty much all of the population that's around us because they don't buy it. So all of humankind succumbed to it. Israel succumbed to it. The Lord took Israel especially out of Abraham's loins, led them, allowed them to go off into bondage, and then delivered them. Delivered them in a miraculous way, brought them out into the wilderness, and from that point on, they continually were degraded, and by the time He takes them and sets them, having killed one generation of them, takes them into the land, they still wind up compromising with the heathen, still wind up being carried off captive. They succumbed. I'm telling you, folks, standing for the truth, standing for wisdom, for God's knowledge, standing for real instruction, standing for understanding, there's a price to it. And the price you pay is not money. The price you pay is standing in adversity to the world system, to the way the world works, the world's God, a small g, those sort of things. The Messiah came. He's the Savior, the seed of the woman. And He was targeted long before He was even born. There's a conspiracy against Him before He was even born. The devil was probably trying to mess up the line when he messed up Jeconiah. And the Lord still countered and still brought the Lord through as a Judean seed through His mother, not through the kings. But there's a conspiracy before He was even born. There's a conspiracy to get His mama on a donkey's back to go be taxed. Hopefully she would miscarry and the baby would die. The point is that all from the very beginning, he was targeted long before His birth even. He wasn't here very long. I'm going to hear one day about some of the things that we know nothing about as childhood. And I'm real curious to find out all the things that happened in the first 30 years of Christ's life. We know about what happened at 12 years old, but that's it. And so I just wonder the stories that will be told about that. But I just know that He was the Messiah. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the truth manifest in the flesh. And so I know that He stood His entire lifetime in adversity to spiritual principalities and powers, to the world system, to everything the devil tries to do, to humanity itself. The church was born into a environment of Platonic philosophy and Gnosticism. The church itself was born into Romanism. And so from the very start, from the first moment the first Christian was born again into the body of Christ, all the guns on earth turned against him. And it's amazing that we sit here today in peace and tranquility, because our forebears, man, they had the devil's artillery turned on them from the very start. I'm simply saying that the price of the truth is adversity. It's enmity. It's still that way today. In Paul's day, he said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Paul stood for the truth, and over again the truth comes up, but he just said that, he said, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." I'm saying that the price of the truth is, first of all, adversity and enmity. Okay, with that comes hatred, still under the same point. I'll say that I think that we Americans have been, again, graciously, I'm not saying it's bad, we've been relatively graciously sheltered from quite a bit of hatred. For instance, the Islamic wars were not fought here in history. The Lord only knows how many folks died in the Islamic wars that rose up to counter the truth of the gospel. The Christian church was born into a Roman Empire. Rome immediately brought Inquisition and official Roman persecution and unofficial Roman persecution against the church. And so again, so many of our forebears died immediately under the hatred that rose up just because they were Christians. And I say that we've been sheltered from that a bit because those wars weren't fought here. And, we've now seen some things change where hatred becomes a little more evident and somebody gets assassinated and there's a bomb, several bombs that go off. Somebody flies planes into the Pentagon, into the World Trade Center and stuff like that. But as far as a day-to-day basis, we still don't see it today here like some see it in other places. But nevertheless, we know what our lineage is, right? And so, folks, I just want to say that one of the price for the truth, among other things, is adversity and enmity. With that flows hatred. It's begun to turn recently. That means there's a fight. So we're told a good warfare, to fight the good fight of faith, right? The armor of God includes the loins being girt about with truth. It's automatically a military armament, the truth. That tells you from the start, if you've got the truth, somebody's going to want to come whack you. And so I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, we should keep in our minds and just remember that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and all they that have the truth are going to suffer some enmity, and they're going to be in adversity to certain forces in this universe. It's the way things are. Amen? I think about the fact that we're called to go unto Him without the camp bearing His reproach. With enmity comes reproach. It's something that Christians dearly, dearly even hate to think about. Boy, do we hate being laughed at. Boy, do we hate to have somebody roll their eyes at the way we prayed at Thanksgiving dinner. Boy, it hurts us to our very core that we should bear reproach like that from Aunt Maybelle. But ladies and gentlemen, I just remind you that for whatever hardships come, and most of us don't know anything about hardships whatsoever, whatever hardships come from family, sometimes these things come from entire government systems, that an entire government, like the Roman Empire, it was against the law. You were a criminal by being a Christian. And you realize that there are folks that are in Israel now, and they are flying beneath the radar, like Brother Christofferson in China. They are effectively outlaws for doing what they do. Now, most of us don't know much about that. Amen. But I'm trying to illustrate the fact that one thing that you have to brace yourself for is the fact that by having the truth as you have it, you are automatically set at adversity, at enmity with certain forces in this world. And by the way, not just with government forces, but with individuals. Like I said, everybody has one in a family, right, who despises what you are. And they may not want to kill you, but they're going to laugh at you anytime they get a chance and gossip behind your back. Okay, well, par for the course. It says buy the truth. Well, you're not buying it with money. But if you have it, you can count on the fact that you're going to have some adversity, some enmity that comes with it. So, it's the way it is. Now, let me take you to Genesis 32 for something else here from a slightly different tack. Genesis 32. And you find Jacob here in the midst of some of his travails. He's gathered too many wives, four of them. around him and all those things, and now he's in trouble because now he's going to meet Esau, and he's fearful that Esau is going to kill him. And in Genesis 32, there is a statement that I want to bring to your attention. Here is Jacob in desperation and fear praying because Esau is coming with 400 men in verse 6. And Jacob is so afraid that by the time it's over, he divides his four wives and their four sets of children into the least favorite to the most favorite, puts the least favorite band in front so they can be killed first, and puts the most favorite in back so that they have a chance to have some mercy and maybe be spared. Like I said, brother, you don't need four wives if you're going to have to do that. But that's the scenario. And so he's desperately in fear, says down in verse, 32:9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, or rather of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Well, he said a very true thing there. He said a humble thing. He said, I'm not worthy of all the truth you've given me. And that's true. All right, so I want you to know that part of the price that you have to pay for the truth, and by that I'm including the other things in that verse, our text. I'm talking about wisdom, God's wisdom, knowledge, God's knowledge, instruction, and real understanding. That the price you have to pay is the price of humility. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of it. I just want you to know that you're not either. You're not worthy to have been counted stewards of the mysteries of God. And, you know, whatever you heard today that tweaked your switch, flipped your switch, and was a real blessing to you, you don't have a right to claim that at all. Okay? You don't have a right to have, because you're not worthy of the blood that men, not just Christ, but the men that blood shed, that men that shed blood for that book. You don't deserve that. You're not worthy of the least of those mercies of the truth. But humility is a price that needs to be paid for the truth. You're going to have to be humble to really get it. The proud, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You come in and demand of God what you need, and He's not going to give you what you want. there are great disparities, the scenes in the Bible. I think, first of all, think about King Sennacherib, proud King Sennacherib, who's now taken on the 10 northern tribes, defeated them, carried them off to captivity, so he's going to go get Hezekiah too, down in Jerusalem. And so he comes in proud and haughty, sends his proud, haughty concierge or messenger out to Hezekiah and says, I'm going to take you guys, and if you guys don't come out to me, you're gonna eat stuff you never even thought about. And stood there, and they said, don't speak to us in the ears of the men on the wall in their own language. Speak to us, you know, in diplomatic language. He says, no, I'm saying this in front of everybody. A Sennacherib is here, and you are mine. Proud Sennacherib. A couple of days later, he wakes up, and there's 185,000 of his warriors dead in camp, in their beds, in their tents. And proud Sennacherib had to tuck his tail and head back to Assyria. And by the way, when he went into the house of his god in Assyria, his own sons killed him. But that's quite a disparity in scenes. A proud, haughty sinner coming in and then leaving with his tail between his legs. Here's a proud, haughty prodigal that comes and demands of his father what he wants and what he needs, and he's going to go, and he takes it and runs. And then he comes back with quite a different attitude. My point is, you have a proud Cain. You have a proud rich man that winds up in hell. You find a proud Pharaoh who never did really, truly repent. You find a proud Nebuchadnezzar who in time is forced to crawl around on all fours and eat grass like an ox. The dew of heaven wets him down. And he's out there for 7 years. The kids are out looking out the window at Daddy crawling around on the ground out near the barn. Proud Nebuchadnezzar reduced to that, right? On the other hand, you have a repentant thief who knows that he has no hope and so just pleads for mercy. You have a Syrophoenician woman who, when insulted by the Lord, I mean, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs like you, is the plain implication. And she said, "True, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." He said, "You can have whatever you want under those terms." But you understand that humility got that for her. She got the truth. She got the power of the truth because of humility. I'm saying that humility is the price of the truth. And yeah, we all would do well to be quite careful with that, because a lot of us have had an inside track to the truth for a lot of our lives. And so it's easy when you're 30 or 40 years old in the Lord to get kind of haughty and look down your nose at somebody that doesn't have it. Just remember what got you here. Humility got you here. Bible says, I have some verses for you. "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the boy, the proud, he knoweth afar off." Right? "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Nebuchadnezzar came back from his little vacation in the barn, crawling around on all fours after seven times passed over him, and he testified that those that walk in pride, he, God, is able to abase. He said, "I'm a living testament to the fact that God is able to abase you." Folks, the price says go buy the truth, but it's not money you need. It's humility. You can be certain that there's going to be enmity and adversity, but it takes humility. It says, and of course, some of the haughtiest of haughty are the wise and the prudent. "It is written, I will destroy," the Lord says, "the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." And so, ladies and gentlemen, one of the prices that we should keep in mind that we have to pay for the truth is that you need to stay humble. If you have the truth and you love the truth, it's no reason to be proud. You've got to stay on humble ground with it. Amen? All right, let me take you to something else. Look in Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Now, I'm leaving an awful lot in betwixt and between the cracks here. I realized, just after a few minutes working in this, that I was going to have to, hit high points. So just be aware there's a ton that's being left. But Joshua 24, in a verse you know quite well, Joshua 24 and verse 14. Is that what I want? Yeah. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Okay, it says, therefore fear the Lord and serve him. And of course, there's the truth, but you've got to serve him in sincerity and in truth. And I want to say that when the Bible says buy the truth and sell it not, it's not telling you to go take a few hundred dollars and buy it. One of the things that you're going to have to buy the truth with is sincerity of heart. You have to want the truth. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, right? You have to want the truth. Look, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings 2. And you have here David preparing to turn the kingdom over to his son Solomon. And he says in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, and that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, talking to you, Solomon, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. He said, Solomon, if you learn a lesson, learn this lesson. You've got to go after the Lord and the Lord's truth with sincerity and with all your heart. And you know, for all of David's mess ups, David did that. Now, as we know, Solomon didn't do so well. Amen. But could I just try to convince you that what the Lord needs, if you want the truth, the price of the truth is not in money. The price of the truth is paid in adversity and enmity. You're going to be somebody's enemy, or more specifically, somebody's going to be yours. The devil don't like what you are at all. The devil doesn't like what you hold at all. And by the way, neither does the world. And probably neither does some of your family. I'm just saying. The price is paid in adversity, in enmity. And I want to say, secondly, that it's paid in humility. If you want the truth and you expect to take the truth and do something with it, you're going to have to take it humbly, because you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. And you have to somehow find a way to stay on humble ground. Scholars don't stay on humble ground. Scholars quickly advance to the place that they think that they can dictate to God what he meant to say in his word. After all, God's not very good with words. And it's exactly what happens. They get proud and they're broken. So you have to, the price of the truth is humility, and the price of the truth is sincerity of heart. Joshua said, that's what you guys need. You need this to go into the land. Be of sincere hearts. Serve the Lord in sincerity with all your heart. David says to Solomon, Solomon, what you need is you need the promises of God, but you need to be not just humble, but you need sincerity. You need to do this with all your heart. Look, if you will, in 2 Chronicles. One of the great epitaphs of the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 2 Chronicles 31, wrapping up King Hezekiah's reign. And you know that King Hezekiah, probably behind David, alongside of Josiah, was one of the greatest kings that ever reigned. He wasn't perfect, but still quite remarkable, as you can see here. Verse 20, 1 Chronicles 31, 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. It mentioned the truth, and it said he did it with all his heart and prospered. Now, all your heart is not walking in the ways of your own heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But it's walking with all your heart in the ways of God, which is not after your own heart. There's going to be some things that go against your grain, and you're still called to walk after those things with all your heart. I want to show you something else here. 1 Samuel 12. And what's going to happen along this line, and this is somewhat some things that we talked about this morning maybe, is that you are going to mess up. I'm not giving you an excuse, but you're going to mess some stuff up. And once you've messed up, you're going to have to find a way to recover. I think sometimes that we haven't done a great job. I say we, I'm talking about Christianity in general, Bible-believing Christianity in general, preparing Christians for the battle ahead. We're not telling them sometimes that first of all, they're sorry. And because they're sorry, they're going to fail. And that you have to know what to do in failing. Now here, Israel has failed. 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12. Israel has begged God and Samuel for a king. I'm talking about a flesh and blood king. And the Lord said, you're asking a king when I'm your king. That's not good. They want a male king. They want a man king, having rejected God as king. And Samuel keeps trying to reprove them and say, this is not what you want. And the Lord said, they've not rejected you. They rejected me. Go anoint them a king. And he tells him, he said, this is the kind of king you're going to get, and it's not going to be pretty, right? And finally, Samuel breaks through to Israel in 1 Samuel 12 and gets them to see that they have done a fearful and wicked thing in desiring a king when God was their king. But it says in verse 20, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. There it is. He said, now, okay, you've messed up, so here's a good lesson on what you do after you've really messed up. Repent and serve the Lord with all your heart. That's what you do. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Right? Verse 21. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, nor for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. He's not going to forsake you either. Right? Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth, with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Okay, so when you serve him with all your heart and all goes well, good. When you've messed up, the way to rectify it is repent and go back to serving him with all your heart. Amen. And all will be well. Amen. It's just true. So I say, the price of the truth is, first of all, adversity and enmity. It is, secondly, humility. The price of the truth, then, is sincerity of heart. I mean, going after God, how many times do you read it? With all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with all thine heart, with all thine heart, with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. You can root for the Vikings, the Packers, the whoever's, with all your heart, with almost no rain whatsoever, but somehow going after the Lord with all your heart, you have a tough time with it. Once the gambling gets in your blood, and it's not in mine, I'm too cheap. But I know that once the gambling gets in your blood, it's all you want to do is gamble. And you tend to give your whole heart to it. Well, repent and give your whole heart to the Lord. Amen. All right, there's a next thing, Psalms 119. These last two will be pretty short. Psalms 119. Like I said, I'm leaving a lot on the table. Okay, Psalm 119, 142. All right, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, God's righteousness. And thy law is the truth. Well, we know that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall not pass away. Right? Every word of God is pure. Well, it says there that thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. His law is never not the truth. And what I want you to see there is the adamancy. That is, the Word of God is rigid. It never changes. It's as true in 2026 as it was in 1026. Or long before that. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is an adamancy. You have to recognize that you cannot allow anybody to change the Word of God and sell you on it. You're not going to stop the publishing companies from changing the Bible. You're not. But you can keep them from changing your Bible. And you can keep them from changing your mind. Because what you're called to do is stand by that book. He says, add not thou to his words. Right? And it said, if you allow, if you take anything of the things written in this book, I'll take away your part out of the book of life. Now, as I understand it, that's not threatening somebody with going to hell, but it is threatening somebody with taking away rewards because you sold the Lord out and you gave away his word. I just want to say that part of the price of the truth, if it's the truth you want, then you don't want somebody pilfering with your truth. So you have to stand and not allow them to change it. You can't allow them to change it. And the universal thing is for folks to change it. Your grandmother will change it unless she has her heart right. The grandmammy that baked you cookies and fed you fudge and milk every time you went over there spoiled you stinking rotten. The sweetest thing on earth, if she doesn't have a Bible-believing background, she will cross the Bible. And she'll think that she's doing you a favor by advising you to yield a little bit and not be so adamant. No, you're called to be adamant. If the Bible crosses grandma, grandma's wrong. And, you know, I'm not going to go much further with this. I'm just saying the Word of God is, you know, this is not Ruckmanism. The Word of God was never intended to be changed long, long before Ruckman. And it's still not supposed to be long, long after he's dead. He's been dead 10 years. And I still haven't let somebody pilfer my Bible. And so I just want you to know that one of the things that part of the price of the truth is adamancy. I mean, there are some things that we can yield in that we can be diplomats about. We don't have to argue. I don't have to attend every fight I'm invited to. And so there's a way to be diplomatic at times to a Muslim or to a Catholic and to try to get a point across in a nice diplomatic fashion. But don't try to change my book. Don't try to change the truth. Don't try to alter that truth because I'm not changing. And you shouldn't either. I want to say one last thing, if you will. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. The price of the truth is adversity and enmity. It comes pretty naturally, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Part of the price of the truth, of you, that is you getting the truth, having the truth, is humility. Because the Lord resisteth the proud. And if He finds you a proud, haughty person, the chances of Him showing you a lot is not good. And so there are a lot of lessons in life that reduce you in your eyes rather than elevate you in your eyes. Because you really don't need a higher view of yourself than you've got. I don't care what the psychologists say, you don't. You need to know what you are. And you're a worm. Or worse. It's true. Part of the price of the truth is the sincerity of heart. Going after the Lord with all your heart, with sincerity. And I don't mean I'm chasing after some charismatic pipe dream. I'm talking about going at it through the Bible. Part of the price of the truth is adamancy. The Lord gave you His book to keep and to cherish, not to allow somebody to pilfer. It's a gift from Him. Some of you ladies would pitch a fit if whatever you hold in one of your dresser drawers from your great-great-grandmother, if somebody came in and started tearing at that brooch or piece of jewelry or some wedding dress that's seen its better days, if somebody came in and took scissors to that thing, you would go ghastly white and freak out. Why don't you feel the same about the Bible? Right? And I'm getting there slowly, but here's the last thing. Mark chapter 5. And go on down to, let me see where I want to pick this up. Verse 25. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? They're appalled. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. Okay, she tells Him all the truth. Now, here is a woman that's been through a lot, and not the least of which is that she's been unclean in the eyes of the public, in the eyes of her loved ones, for all those years. That has to have an effect on your psyche, right? And she comes and touches His garment, and He forces her into the public eye. And the Bible says there that she told Him all the truth. Now, I know she told Him all the truth, but it was Him that had the power. And so, if I think about the price of the truth there, then I have to think about vulnerability. I have to think about exposure. I mean, she wanted to do this under guise, touch and run. You know, touch, get healed, get out of town. But he forced her to stay and face it. So He forced her into a vulnerable situation where, you know, He could have said anything and all these people were looking at her and all that kind of stuff. And so I say this is vulnerability, exposure. Because here's what the book says. It says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so what we as Christians are asked to do is sit down often at our desk or in our chair at home and expose, being made vulnerable to the Word of God, which is alive, which is quick and powerful. And by the way, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. A sword is not, it's flexible because there are times it gets hit, it has to flex, but it doesn't break. And when a sword falls on bone and tissue, the result for the bone and tissue is not good. And so, I'm sorry, but you expose yourself to something that can hurt you. You make yourself vulnerable. You trust God enough to allow Him to shine the light and take a knife and work on you on the inside. Okay? It's vulnerability. I'll show you this. Look in Galatians 2 for a second. Galatians 2. There are some, when you study the men of the Bible, I'm talking about the apostles. David was this guy. There came an hour that David had sinned egregiously with Bathsheba, as you well know, and covered it up, as you well know, committed murder, as you well know. And in comes Nathan, tells him a story, and David bites at it. And then Nathan unclothed him spiritually in front of everybody, in front of the universe, just stripped him down, talking about vulnerable. And David's response to that dressing down was, "I have sinned against the Lord." That is David's endearing quality, is that no matter how far he strayed, did some pretty egregious things, responsible for 70,000 deaths just for number in Israel. But when it came time to repent, David was the guy, because he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nate said, "Well, you're not going to die." Which is pretty remarkable, because he should have died. Committed murder, committed adultery, on both counts should have died. Now, here with Peter, look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. And Paul and Peter had a little face-off. In verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," 2:11, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Now, that's not a pretty scene. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, facing off nose to nose. Right? "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. When they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." He's comfortable with eating with Gentiles because, after all, he opened the door to Cornelius. But he's still very conscious that there's a bunch of Jews that don't like that. And so when the Jews come, he says, "I got to get out of here." And verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, who also was carried away with their dissimulation, even compromised Barnabas." The testimony even got kind of sucked Barnabas in there for a little while. Verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Calls him out. And you know, there is no indication that Simon Peter got his back up and got all mad and punched Paul. Every indication is that Pete said, "You know, you're right." So what's the point? Well, that's somebody who naturally responds in a certain way. Somebody as notable as Peter. And Paul recognized it as being wrong in the Word of God. And so Peter got rebuked to his face in front of people and had the humility to say, "You know, you're right." Okay? That's what I mean. Vulnerability. You wind up opening up the book that can cut you at any time. You wind up coming here and being dressed down in public. Now, everybody doesn't know you're being dressed down, but you don't always know that, right? I mean, I've been in services before where it's like, oh, Lord, will it ever end? My stomach is turning over like, you know, it's like there's buzzards and they're flying around. Lord, get me out of here. I've had enough. You understand what I'm saying? There's a vulnerability. I brought this up this morning, Jeremiah 17. You need this because the heart, again, from this morning, this rolls off the lips real fast for us. We know it by heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah. We know the heart's wicked. No. The heart is deceitful. Think of all the things that are deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. Well, Satan's not a thing, but I can think of some pretty deceitful things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. It's the champ. And it's not just wicked. It's desperately wicked. You're way worse than you realize. It's only when you have a view of the Scripture and you let the Scripture come in and open up the pussy sore that you see, oh man, I am way more infected than I thought. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so we all need that. And so there's going to be a lot of times that you just feel bad about yourself. And you need that. It's the price of the truth. If you want to see Paul address it, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it is for that exact reason. See, there's a reason they've been changing Bibles all this time. And all those changes in the Bible, all without fail, soften it, don't they? I mean, it makes something hard and edgy kind of soft and mushy. You go read Proverbs in the King James Bible, then turn over to the same chapter in a NIV, and it's like having butter, you know, padded on you, you know, smoothed on you. It's like a really soft thing. Everything becomes softer and less intrusive and less condemning. But that's not the King James Bible. And so it's a quick, powerful, sharp sword, and it cuts. There's incision to it, and it is able to heal, but there's always that cut. It's always cutting at you. And for that reason, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure it. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They will not endure sound doctrine. What everybody has to do here is expose yourself. I'm talking about privately and also publicly. You expose yourself to the Word of God to preach it. And you endure it regularly. You hear stuff that is not pleasing to your flesh regularly. I'm not just trying to be a jerk. Nobody's just trying to be a jerk. Even Brother Donovan's not trying to be a jerk. He's just telling you the truth. And you have to make yourself vulnerable, and it lays you open. And that's the price. That's the price of the truth. And for that reason, folks will not endure. That's why you've seen people come in and they're here less than 5 minutes and they're gone. Right? And I've seen people literally come in towards the end of song service. By the time I'm done with the introduction, they're out of here because they've already heard enough. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but if you want the power, if you want the Word of God ministered, then there's things you have to endure. And part of the price of the truth is adversity and enmity. Part of it is humility. Part of it is sincerity of heart, adamancy. Don't let them change it. And vulnerability. That is, you have to expose yourself continually to something that is not all that pleasant. And that's the price of the truth. Do you want the truth? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we